We're continuing a series in the book of Hebrews, and if you didn't bring a Bible, I'd encourage you to grab one from the chair racks, or maybe if you have a device that you want to turn to it on. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 4, and today that verses 1 through 13, that is found in the chair Bibles, if you're using one of those, on page 839. And this month, for a little bit, we are going to not be doing Rooted, and so I'm going to try something I haven't done for a long time, and that's do a children's sermon. So while you're turning there, I'm going to invite the kids to come up, and I've got a cool handout like this for you. So you can come on up. Don't worry, you'll get to go back to your chairs. Come on. Now this way, we're not going to do Rooted downstairs, so I thought I'd have you join me up here for a couple minutes. So, got a question for you. Does anybody like to rest? You do? All right. When mom or dad says it's time to rest, what do you guys do? Do you just go, oh, okay. No. What do you do? Say, I don't really want to rest. You know what? Sometimes mom and dads don't want to rest either. I know they say they're tired all the time, but they don't rest very good either. So we're going to talk about rest. You know, where is your favorite place? If you do want to rest, where's your favorite place to rest? Favorite. I mean, a favorite place. Is it your bed? You know, you can talk. It's okay. Where's your favorite place to rest? In your bed. In your bed? A bed? Okay. Well, I'm going to be talking about where my favorite place to rest is. So you can maybe draw a picture on the back of where I like to rest, or you can do it like this cat's on the back. And I even brought some crayons, all right? So you can look in your Bibles if you have one, and here's a thing where you can get some notes. There's questions there you can get help with, all right? And you can try and see, for instance, did Joshua get mentioned in the text, and where is it at? All right, and then you can color in Joshua there. We're not going to talk a lot about him, but it's what he did. So if you want some crayons, grab them, take your card, and you can go back to your seat and don't rest now. In other words, don't fall asleep on me because that, you know, it just, the snoring, especially when you snore, that really gets me. All right, we're going to talk about rest. Grab some crayons, head back to your seat, and let us now read our text about rest. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God said, so I declare on my oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet, his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. The word of the Lord. So we're talking about rest, but unrest is common in our day. 40 million people in the United States of America suffer from chronic long-term sleep disorders. A February 2016 Center for Disease Control report says that more than a third of American adults are not getting enough sleep on a regular basis. More than a third of adults. We're too wound up, we're too performance-oriented. If ever there was a culture who needed a message about rest, it's ours. What's your favorite way to rest? I want you to think about it for a minute, and you're probably not going to be surprised at this, but my absolute favorite way to rest is either a tent or a camper up in the mountains, and preferably beside a lake in the mountains. That would be, I get to rest quicker being able to set up a tent than any other way. And some of you are going, yeah, that's not restful. I get it. There's differences, but this rest that we're talking about here, you're going to see as we unpack it, is a deeper rest than a vacation kind of rest. God is not searching for people who principally will work for him, but who will trust him and enter his rest. He's going to find those people. He's looking across the world to see who will come and enter his rest. The Israelites, our text tells us, they didn't enter. And it remains today whether you and I will. Will we, like them, reject his rest? Will we turn him down in his offer? Let's think about the opposite of rest, the antonyms. It is agitation, busyness, clamor, distress, worry, action. When we think about and we talk about idolatry a bit, because we tend to think that idolatry is something that takes place in other lands and other places, but idols are everywhere and they're in every culture. And one of the most insidious things about idols is that they are woven into the very fabric of culture. The idols become a part of a absolutely interwoven with a culture so that they become so invisible that that gives them incredible power. We don't even know, in other words, that we're bowing to an idol because it's so a part of our everyday fabric of our life. Busyness, achievement, which breeds a barrenness of the soul, is one of the great idols of our day. One of the most insidious of these busy idols is being busy, you might be surprised, in the church. The church, I'm not talking about just here, but the church in general, is full of people who work hard, but they are not falling more and more in love with God. They might be falling in love with the activity, with the society of the church, with the stuff that's going on, but do they really, and are we cultivating a passion for God? So let's look at what a biblical godly rest is. First, let's ask, what is it? Second, why do we need, or why do we tend to miss it? And then third, how do I enter that rest? How do I enter that kind of a rest? It is God's desire, and I want to state this absolutely unequivocally, it is God's desire that we enter a profoundly deep and satisfying rest. That's the offer today. That's what he wants to give you and give me, a rest that is a soul rest. So first, let's look at then, what is it, and unpack it from the text. Notice, it tells us in verse 1 that Israel, many of them, did not enter the rest, and we tend to miss it as well. That's why we're told this. It's why it's here, recorded for us. We need to recognize that overwork is a violation of one of the Ten Commandments. The largest section about the Ten Commandments is about Sabbath, is about rest. Overwork is violating one of the Ten Commandments. It's clear that there are two types of rests that are addressed here in this text. There are even different words in the text, and you'll see that as you look at it carefully. The first rest is a rest of promise. It's a promised rest. Notice in verse 3 and in verse 5. Israel, as you recall, they were to be going into the promised land, coming out of Egypt, but they didn't, did they? They died in the desert. They didn't enter in. Many of them, they had doubts and they wouldn't go. So they didn't enter the promised rest. That's what we're told there. And in verse 6, they're told here that they could go in, But they did not go in because of their disobedience. And then verse 8 says, Joshua did not give it to them. So the story there about David, we might not catch it, but it's from Psalm 95. The idea is, here Joshua offered them the rest, and they didn't take it. They didn't really go in, and they had that 40-year wandering. That was under Moses, but with Joshua even, they doubted, they didn't complete it. And so the rest was still available. And so later, David in Psalm 95, he writes about it. He says, today it's a rest in the writer now of Hebrews is saying that today is still today. There are people who won't go into the rest, but it's still being offered, and it's being offered to you and to me today. So verse 11 says, don't follow their example. A lot of times there's stories told in the Bible of an example that we are to follow, but many times there's also stories of saying, here's what they did, don't do that. Don't go there. And that's what we're told here. But we have, haven't we? We failed to really believe and trust God many times, and all of us at times, sometimes way too often, we fail to trust. The promised land meant to the Israelites physical rest. To rest was a declaration of freedom. The slavery and the freedom is being put against each other. They're juxtaposed here. The idea is that when you were there in Egypt, you had to work all the time. You weren't free. And now you come here, you can be free. And so what we find being described here, to put it in our modern day language, is that workaholism is slavery. It's like we have a taskmaster. Instead of it being the Egyptians, though, for most of us, it's ourselves. We're driving ourselves. We're cracking the whip. So anyone who overworks is being a slave, is being enslaved. By resting, I declare, I'm no longer a slave to the American identity pursuit. By resting, I'm saying my identity is not in my performance. By resting, I'm saying my identity is not in my work, by my accomplishments, my prestige, or my wealth. By resting, I say I don't have to have those things because I have Christ. I want to enjoy the rest of freedom, of being set free. So I would ask you, are you free today? That's the rest of a freedom, of a promise. The second rest is a Sabbath rest. Notice there's also a word that it says a Sabbath rest. And it's a compound word, but it is the idea of a Sabbath rest. And it's a different rest. Here it is a rest that was attached to creation. This Sabbath rest was a place in which God got done with creation and God himself modeled it, and he took a rest at creation. Verse 3 says, and yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. He demonstrated it. He's the one who entered into this kind of rest. And then it says, verse 4, for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. And before I go on to talk more about the Sabbath rest idea, I want to say, why does it say for somewhere it's written? You know, because we look at that and go, doesn't he know his Bible? Well, you got to remember that for centuries, there were no chapter numbers and verse numbers in the Bible. It was just a story written. There wasn't any of those numbers associated with it. And so the idea is it wasn't as easy to reference where something was. That's why it's often attached to just a person's name when we read it in the New Testament. But in addition to that, that word somewhere could also be translated, it is commonly understood that it is written. In other words, you guys know where this is written. It's in the creation account. That's what he's saying. Attached to the creation account, God rested. But notice verse 10 then picks that Sabbath rest up and says, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. There's a difference here from the being removed from slavery, a physical rest, a promised physical rest, and this rest of a Sabbath rest. It's a rest like God rested. Why is it different? Because God took a Sabbath rest. Because he was tired, right? Does God get tired? But he rested. What does omnipotence have to do in terms of a rest? And We're being offered not only the physical rest, that's the promised rest of a promised land, not being enslaved anymore, but here we're being offered a different kind of rest. It's a soul rest. It's a satisfaction rest. When God finished the creation, he rested, and what did he say? It is good. It is good. Again and again, and it is very good. He was satisfied in what he had did, what he had accomplished. This is a deep soul rest that is more than physical, because we know this, don't we? Vacations will never solve restlessness. They just won't. They won't last long enough, will they? And you'll take your restlessness on vacation with you. I know, I get this stuff. See, this kind of rest is about who we are, that we're more than our work, we're more than our image, we're more than our performance, we're more than what people expect of us. Some have described this kind of rest like this: it is stilling the inner eternal murmur of self-reproach. Will you meditate on that for a minute? This kind of rest is stilling the inner murmur of the inner eternal murmur of self-reproach. I could have done more. I didn't say that quite right. I wish I would have said more. I maybe could have taken on that other job. I could have accomplished more. It's stilling the inner eternal murmur of self-reproach. Soul rest is quieting the need to prove ourselves to people, to God, to whoever. In Deuteronomy 5:15, we read, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." Do you see the interconnectedness here of the slavery and the Sabbath? That it isn't that the two kinds of rests are separated, they're integrated. We can't have soul rest unless we're also experiencing physical rest, but physical rest isn't sufficient. There has to be a deeper soul rest. That's what God wants to give us. Not either or, both and. His deliverance and his completed work, his calling to me, is to be my identity, that I'm wrapped up in who he is. We know this, and when we look at the extremes, we see it and we are warned away, but addictions are strange things, aren't they? First, they produce pleasure, and then they tighten like a noose around our neck and kill us. I mean, alcohol does it, right? It's pleasurable, but then it suddenly, all of a sudden, chokes us off and it'll kill us. Drugs are that way. Overwork is that way. Sexual addiction is that way. Pick it. It will kill you. Addiction is like that. Augustine spoke to this idea. It isn't a modern idea, in other words. He wrote, and I believe it was in the 4th century, and I modernized it, put it into English, that we understand you, God, move us to delight in praising you, for you have formed us for yourself. And our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. Is your heart restless today? Do you find yourself just driven to the next thing? God has provided all that we need, and he calls us into a rest in his finished work. That's what we're being told. But why do we tend to miss it? Let's move on to point two. Why do we tend to miss it? Why is it so hard? What's the key word about why they missed it? This is where you get to participate. See if you can find it. What caused them to miss it? Unbelief. They didn't believe. They didn't believe. Now, specifically, when they weren't going into the promised land, what didn't they believe? There was this physical test that they were going to face, right? They didn't go into the land. Why didn't they go in? Do you remember the story? When the spies went into the land, spied it out, what did they see there? Giants. Do you believe in giants? You believe in giants? Most of you would say, no, not really. I don't believe in giants. Okay, what about these giants? Do you believe in the giant of cancer? Yeah, we do. Do you believe in the giant of stress? Do you believe in the giant of personal conflict? I tell you, every time I get into helping and mediating with someone in intense conflict, you know what they're seeing? They're only seeing the conflict. They're not seeing God. They're seeing what this other person did to them. They're seeing this pain that they inflicted. They're looking at the stuff that's there. They're seeing only the giant. They're not seeing God. And the responsibility of a mediator, the responsibility of someone coming alongside in that is to say, stop, what is God doing here? He brought you to this. He allowed this to take place. And so we look at this and we see that God is sovereign. And if I'm facing one of those giants, we look at God, and if He is sovereign, could He have taken me in His sovereignty and just helicoptered me, transported me beyond that thing? Could He have skipped over that cancer? Could He have skipped over that conflict? Could He have skipped over that stress? He could have moved us out of that. He could have done anything He wanted, but He allowed us in it. Why? Because He wants us to see Him in the midst of it. He wants us to enter a rest that is beyond circumstantial rest. Physical rest and trust expresses that we believe God for eternity. But we tend to place our physical reality too high. Our physical strength, our work, our health, our accomplishment, all of those things, they just pound on us. I'm sorry to be the one to break this news to you, but none of us are going to get out of this life alive. All the stuff that we're building, it's going to burn. Your body is not going to last. None of that stuff is going to fulfill. It won't get out of this life. None of it, absolutely none of it, is going to survive. And yet we get so wrapped up in it. Why do we do this? And you might be saying, Gary, is really, come on, is there anything wrong with working hard? No, but when we derive our identity from our work. It does displace God, doesn't it? It's what wakes us up in the night, not our worship of God. It's what gives us stress in the first thing that we grab hold of in the morning, not God, this is a day that I get to worship you in. It presses Him out of our lives. Verse 10, anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just like He did. Remember, this is an insidious idol of our day. We are driven by attainment, by accomplishment, by more. And sometimes we don't even know why we're doing it. We just are. It affects pastors as well. John Ortberg's a pastor, and he had a long-term mentor named Dallas Willard, and his life was getting out of control at one point, and so he called up his long-term mentor. He was serving in Chicago at the time, Ortberg was, and Dallas Willard was in California where he used to live, and he called him up, and he said, Dallas, I'm just running, and I'm going beyond myself, and I don't know what to do, and my soul is out of kilter. I know it is. Help me. What do I do? And long pause. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Ortberg says, oh, that's good. I like that. I wrote that down. Okay, what's next? You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Some of you, many of us, even while this message has gone on, You're saying, Gary, can you get on with it and get it done? I'm going to wash the deck this afternoon. I got stuff to do. Get to the next point. I get it. And it's killing us. It's killing the church. It's killing our souls. Christ is to be the absolute center and love of our life, not all this other stuff. It's Him. Why do we miss it? Because sometimes we believe more in the American dream and in performance and accomplishment or pleasing people than we believe in God. Let's admit it. That's our focus. That's where we're at. That's what we're really driving for. That's what wakes us up. But it's to be Christ if we want rest. It's to be that I'm His chosen if I want rest. We miss it because of all this drive and stuff going on. So let's move on to point three. How do I enter it? How do I break this? How do I get in? You might be surprised at the simplicity of this, and you're probably going to push back, and that's okay. But I'm going to tell you, here's the way you get in. You believe the gospel. You believe the gospel. Look at what it says. Go back to verse 2. The good news was proclaimed to them. What is good news? It's another word. It's two words for the gospel, the truth. The good news was told to them, and they didn't believe. They didn't share in the faith of those who really did trust in it. Verse 6, we're told again. The good news was proclaimed to them, and they did not go in. They didn't believe the gospel. They tried to add to it. They put something else in. They thought there was something else that was really going to satisfy. But we all find it doesn't work. It does burn up. It dies. It falls apart. It doesn't work. Verse 7, today, will you read that again? Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Folks, this isn't for someone else, it's for you. It's the simplicity of the gospel that is to be our identity, our all. And I talk about that, and I try and illustrate it lots of different ways. One way I've done it is with a steel chair. I want you to pretend with me for a minute. Use your God-given imagination. You've never seen metal in your life. You've never seen the stuff called steel and metal. And so I show you this, and you lift it, and you go, wow, that's incredibly light. And I say to you, yeah, this metal stuff, it's amazing. It's so amazing. This stuff is so strong, I can stand and jump up and down on that thing. And what would you say? I stand here and tell you, this metal is really strong. I can stand on it and it'll hold me even though it's this light. And I stand here and tell you, what do you want me to do now? Yeah, you're saying don't do it because it's a fold-up chair. I know. It will hold me. This steel is amazing stuff. Do I believe it now? Did I believe it when I was telling you here? I didn't believe it then, did I? That's what it means to really grab hold of the gospel, is that I have to believe. I put my whole faith and trust in it. My identity is there. My fulfillment is there. My joy is there. My delight is there. That's rest. So how do we know if we really believe? Well, what we do is we put ourselves through an examination. Look at verse 12. You've seen this verse. You've probably read it. You maybe have it memorized. But look at it in context. For the word of God is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirits and the joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. God says, do you want to know how to enter my rest? Let the word of God penetrate the very core of your being. Why do we need that to happen? Why do we need to be examined? Because we are so caught up in the idolatry of our day, we don't even know that we've supplanted God off of the throne. We're just doing what everybody else is doing. We're bowing to the gods of the age, and we don't even know it's invaded us and the church. See, Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things. That's why the word of God has to cut through, because my heart, not somebody else's heart, my heart is deceitful. And I think that it's okay that I do these things, or that my attention is so quickly drawn to other stuff. But the word cuts to the very core of who we are. Are we gaining our significance, our identity, our hope anywhere else other than being his beloved child? I want you to notice how that examination goes on in verse 13. Sorry, it gets pretty hard-hitting. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Folks, you can fool me. I can fool you. We're not going to fool God. If that anxiety is supplanting God off of his throne, if there's stuff that's way more important than him, you're not fooling him. Nothing is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That is both scary and, I tell you, unbelievably hope-filled and gospel-oriented. Because let me unpack that verse for you. Notice, it is uncovered. In other words, you're going to be uncovered, laid bare, naked, nothing. No defense. God will see you. But you know who was made naked for you? Do you know who was absolutely stripped for you? See, we're going to be examined that way, but what Jesus says is, yeah, but I was absolutely examined that way, so you don't have to be. You receive what I have done. You take the fact that I was uncovered for you, and I took all of your sin upon myself. But it's even more told us there. Notice the words laid bare. It's only one word in the original. It is the word trachealos. Compound word, trachea, your throat, and stretch. To take the throat and stretch it as in a sacrifice. It's what you do before you sacrifice a lamb. You stretch the throat and you slice it. He was sacrificed for you. Not only was he uncovered, exposed, taking on all your sin, but then he was sacrificed as well. That's why the rest comes from the gospel, and it tells us that again right here. Thus, he can invite you with these words that I want you to grab hold of this day anew and afresh. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And if you have taken on a heavy burden, if there are giants in your life, it's not what he wants you to be living in. It's not what his focus is about. To the depths of your soul, the word wants to penetrate to the very core of your being to say, he has got this. He is sufficient. Rest comes by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He saw our striving for meaning, for performance, for acceptance, and demonstrated his love by sacrifice and resurrection. Believe in his sufficiency and love him. Today, do you find yourself without either that physical rest or that soul rest? Is your heart or your soul anxious? Are there things that are just bombarding you in the night and waking you up you can't seem to let go of? Today, the promise stands. Receive his rest. Trust in him. Do not go any longer with just your to-do list to try and fix it all, but rather rest in his words. It is finished. Let's pray. Wherever you are at right now, and whatever giants God might have brought to mind, would you trust him right now anew and afresh to slay them? Don't harden your hearts. Don't just try and fix it. Would you renew this day that Christ and putting him central doesn't answer all of the things, but it certainly does center my life in what's going to last. Would you receive that rest this day? Father, I pray that not only in this moment, but in the next, for the next day, the next week, the next month, that we would be reminded and we would trust that Christ was sacrificed for us so that we don't have to take on all the burdens of this world, but we can enter a rest that is a true and deep rest. God, we receive it. We receive it by faith, believing that Christ provides it. And so we trust in it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.